Good morning. Am I on? Yeah? There we go. Yeah. Good morning again. Good to be here with you today. Let me get my notes out. Let me ask you to get your outline out and get your Bibles ready. We're going to be reading quite a few scriptures this morning and going through the Word of God and looking at a certain topic. So open with me to Ephesians 2. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, and we're going to be focusing on verse 18. So Ephesians 2, verse 18. Give me a second to find my place, get all my stuff in here also. Have you guys seen the bulletin today? You guys look at the front of the bulletin? You like that picture? Let me ask you, would you like to go to the top? Anybody want to scale the mountain and go to the top? Look at that picture, right? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at God's Word. We're going to scale the mountain and look from the top view. That's what we're going to do. I'll show you how we're going to do that as we go through God's Word. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today because we're going to look at God's Word, God's truth concerning our relationship with God the Father. That's what we're going to look at today. A few weeks ago, we looked at our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at a lot of different things and how our relationship with the Lord is and how He is with us and how He leads and guides us through the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that somewhat. Today what we're going to do is we're going to, like I said, focus in on verse 18 here, and we're going to get the view from the top of the mountain, and we're going to climb this mountain and look at this view about our relationship with God the Father. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul writes this. He says, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." He is saying that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. And like I said, a few weeks ago, we looked about our relationship with Christ. What we're going to do today is we're going to just get another encouragement in the truth of God's Word and talk about our relationship with God the Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Ephesians 2, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's been a mentor to many of the men that you've probably read some of their stuff. He was a mentor to John MacArthur. He was a mentor to John Piper and to men in that age. He wrote a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff, and some of the things that came out of these men in that age. Really, he influenced what their writings were. And I want to read a long quote of his. Of Martin Lloyd-Jones to really just set in our heart what we're going to do today and set in our heart what we're going to be looking at so we just really get blessed by the Word of God and what God is saying about who He is as God the Father to us. Let me read this long quote that I have for you and what he had to say. Let me find it first. I got it kind of printed up here. Here it is. And he's talking about this verse. Here Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. Here in this statement, the apostle reaches the grand climax of the mighty argument which began in the second chapter of Ephesians 2. He says there's nothing beyond this. This is the very top. This is the quintessence of Christian faith and the Christian position. There is no doubt that, therefore, that we are looking at and considering one of the greatest and most glorious statements that is found in the whole range of Scripture. To me, it's been a very thrilling experience to take these steps with the apostles, step by step, each time climbing higher and higher. But at last, we've reached the top. We are standing at the summit. We have arrived at the grand plateau. And we are just looking and gazing with astonishment and amazement at the height to which we have been brought. Indeed, to me, the statement before us is not only stupendous, it's staggering. Through Him, we both have access. Access? By one Spirit unto the Father. Our chief trouble and whole trouble within the church is that we do not realize the meaning of a statement like this. Were we to do so, the Christian church would be revolutionized. Were we to do so, we should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. We should realize that the most marvelous, wonderful thing that can ever happen to anybody in this world is simply his becoming a Christian. If only every other church member, every Christian in the church realized the truth of this statement, for through Him we both have our access by one Spirit to the Father. That's what he's talking about. The church would be so different that we wouldn't even recognize her. But oh, how different is the church from what we found here. How many of us think Christianity and the Christian church simply as a place which we attend now and again? Or perhaps in a mechanical manner? Or perhaps hesitating and doubtful whether we will or we won't? Or as a matter of duty? Or as a place which we exercise certain gifts and are busy? Or a kind of a club or an institution or a human society? What a contrast it is to what we have here. This is Christianity. This is what makes one Christian, makes one a Christian. The Christian church really consists of people who realize that this is the whole object and purpose of everything. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. We must meditate on this. We must pause with this. We must look into and we must take time to do so, for as I shall show you, we find gathered together in this one verse the most stupendous things that can ever be told or can be realized about ourselves. That's in this verse. It's the top of the mountain view. I don't think we often understand that. I don't think we often grasp that. As I've been studying this week, I've become more and more understanding and more filled with just what God is saying here in this one verse. For through the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, we have full access to God our Father. That's the summit. That's the top of the mountain. If you look with me in Ephesians 2 here, what Paul does is he climbs the mountain to this point. So let's climb with him. Let's just think about what he has to say. Let's look at God's word and think about our lives, who we are, and what God has done, and what he has worked in our life to get us to where we get to verse 18. Look at it with me. These verses 1 through 17. We're going to look at a lot of verses, like I said today, but stay with me because we want God's word to speak to our heart. These verses of 1 through 17 tell us God's way of reconciliation, God's way to bring us to the place of full relationship with God as our Father. Look at verse 1 through 5. God's way is to make you alive from the dead. Listen to what he says as we trek up the hill. And you were dead, you, us, all of us apart from Christ, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You've been raised from the dead. In God's way of reconciliation, of bringing you back to himself. You heard what he said and did. Here's how we begin to scale the mountain. This is all humanity before you're being made alive with Christ. This is everyone. There's no one. This isn't the two-year-old needs this. Everyone born. There's nobody in the room not born a slave to sin, not born, the description here of chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That's all of humanity. That's who we are. That's what Paul's talking about. Listen to Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul is saying the same thing about the beginning of the scale of the mountain, and it's what he's talking about. He says this in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, for in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, Jesus, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, Christ, Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. God, the Father, made you alive to Christ, together with Christ, having forgiven all of the transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees which were hostile to us, and he had taken them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. That's how you begin any time you go up the mountain, when you're talking about your relationship with God, to talk about knowing God and understanding who God is to us as God the Father. And each one of us would recognize in our life, okay, that's what God has done. That's what God has worked in my life. This is the work of God and the work of our Lord. And we go climbing higher. Look at Ephesians 2, 5 through 10. For by grace you have been saved. Listen to what God is talking about as he talks about this. Look at verse 5 again. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he, that's God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one should boast. For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. Did you hear what he said? For grace you have been saved. God has gifted each one of us. God has gifted us with salvation, with rescue, with deliverance by grace. Romans 3:24 would say it this way: we are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to Paul in Titus 3:5-6. Listen to what he wrote here. He said this: God saved us not on the basis of deeds which were done in righteousness, but according to God's mercy by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, who God poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So we go up the mountain. So each one of us will have to understand who we are before God saved us, who we are apart from God's rescue, from his deliverance, from him bringing us alive, from being dead to God, slaves of sin, bringing us alive to God, reconciled to him by the grace of God, restoring our relationship with him, bringing him to himself. And we walk up the mountain and look at Ephesians 2:11. He says this: therefore remember. Look at me for a moment. Therefore, remember. That's such an important thing in our life. Therefore, remember. When you're going to have your full access in your relationship with God the Father, and you're going to be interacting with what we're talking about, so important to remember what God has done in our life. Therefore, remember. You're to remember once you are separated from Christ. Look at 11 to 12. Therefore, remember that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and a stranger to the covenant promises, having no hope without God in the world. Now let me ask you, when you remember that you were once separated to Christ, do you remember how you got unseparated from Christ? Do you remember how it happened? Do you remember the truth of God's word? Do you remember all of this? Do you remember that you were lost, that you needed rescued, that you needed delivered, that you weren't good, that you weren't righteous, do you remember the truth of who you are? Do you remember all that God has done in your life? Do you remember that you were dead and he brought you alive, and that by the grace of God you sit here with a relationship with God, that God has restored by the work of his hand? Do we remember that each day? This is as we go up the mountain. To see the view from the top, you have to remember what it took to get you up to the top of the mountain. This is what God is teaching us and what he's saying in Ephesians 2. He wants us to realize this. There's other things here that are in the teaching of what Paul is talking about, that time when God took Jew and Gentile and made him into one new man, both in faith in Christ, and he didn't have the old people of Israel in the sense of the people before Christ. He just brought them all into one, and we all became the family of God. But you can see what we're applying to our life today. You are separated from Christ, and how can we forget, like Paul said in Galatians 4:8, that there was a time when you did not know God, and you were slaves to those things that were by nature no God, slaves to self, slave to sin. Or in Colossians 1:21, where you were alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Everyone before salvation was in the room. Sometimes we think in our hearts, sometimes we think, it wasn't that bad, or it wasn't that kind of thing. You have to read Ephesians 2:1-5 over and over and over, and then let God tell you, no, that is you, apart from me rescuing you, delivering you by the grace of God. Because if you don't have the right view of you, you don't have the right view of God. And every one of us needed rescued by God, delivered by God. Nobody was close to being righteous, to good, or any of that. We're to remember. That's what he's talking about. You're going to go up the mountain. You need to remember. Like Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. As we go on through our outline here, look what he says next. You have to remember that you were brought near. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near. You were far off, brought near. What a great verse. I almost got stuck there when I was doing my study and thinking about, oh, let's do verse 13, not verse 18, and we can kind of go in that one. And then next week I can do verse 18. It's such a great verse. Like Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18. You're brought near. Listen to what he says. If you address the Father as one, we are to be knowing that you are not redeemed with the perishable things like silver or gold or from the futile ways of your life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Or as he said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, God's word says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. You were brought near into the fold of God, into the realm of God, into the relationship with God. It's like what Jesus or what God told the people of Israel to remember. It's in Deuteronomy 5:15. It's really similar to this. You can apply this to yourself and to our life. It's what we're talking about here as we go up the mountain. He said this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty arm and by an outstretched hand. You know, we have to remember that. Each and every day of our life, each and every day, that I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to things that were no gods. I was broken and lost and confused. Thought I knew what I knew. Some of us were maybe worse, some of us maybe not as bad, but all of us lost. And God brought you out by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. By the grace of God, we've been saved, and he brought you near. Therefore, in Ephesians 2:14-17, you have to remember that you were reconciled to God. Look at what he says there. For he himself is our peace. That's Jesus Christ, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That's Jew and Gentile. We made them all. It's all about faith in Christ, serving God, trusting in the Lord's provision. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, Jesus Christ, he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. We've been reconciled back to God. Anybody that believes in Christ, trusts in Christ, you're reconciled back to God. Verse 17 says it came from the preaching of the gospel. Jesus came and preached a peace. He preached the truth of Christ. He preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And all those that believe, we're all reconciled back to God, brought back into a relationship with God. So think with me for a moment. You got to start there to get up to where we're at. If you're not seeing the truths of who you were and what God did, and by the grace of God and by the work of God that he has brought you to a place that God has wanted to bring you, it's kind of hard to see the view from the top when you don't recognize where you've been. Now, we can look at that picture, right, and say, wow, that'd be tough to get up there, right? But if you got up there, what would the view look like? It would be enhanced by how much it took to get up there. I don't know if any of us can get up there to this one. If you look at that and say, wow, we can't get up there. But that's what God is talking about here and what he's wanting us to see and understand. Because we have to understand the journey up there. We have to understand the work of God as we got up there. For us to understand what the view from the top is, we have to accept what it took to get us there. We have to affirm in our heart that that's who I was and that's what God did, and it's by his grace. We have a reconciled relationship with God. Verse 18, look what he says. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. It's such an amazing verse. The word for is the same in the Greek as because through the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, you have full access to God, our Father, our God, your Father. That's the whole point of climbing the mountain. That's the whole point of getting to the top, to see the view. The word access here, listen to what it means. It means full permission and privilege to be in the presence. You have the right granted to you and the honor given to you to approach him. That's what God wants us to see. That's what he wants us to stand as your Father. You've been granted the right, given the privilege, having full access to come to God as your Father in any time and everywhere, in any way, in all of that, because God is your God and he's a Father to you. That's what he's talking about. I want you to think about all of your life. I want us to think about all the things that you go through in this world. I want you to think about the things that you work through and you struggle through, and job and career and health and issues and losing loved ones and working out a career and do I marry this person and all of these kind of things in your life. You have a God that says, I'm going to be your Father, and you can come to me like I'm your Father. You have full access, the permission to come to God, and say, did my Father guide me, my Father lead me, love me, care for me, nurture me, use me, whatever it might be, the kind of like the relationship you would have with your Father here on earth. But we all would know, fathers, right, we're about this close to God the Father, right? This is what he's talking about. This is what Christianity is. We have access to our God by the Son of God, what he has done through the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, to bring us to God, and he represents himself to us as a Father. We have full access. Think with me. I want you to see this. I want you to understand what he's talking about here in his word. What if you had full access to the President of the United States? Maybe you want to pick one that you like, okay? Maybe you want to go back to Truman and say, man, I could be, but whatever, full access to the President of the United States. I want you to think with me for a moment what it would be to be full access. What he's talking about with the definition of this word, the dynamic of it. It would be able to go and see the President of the United States anytime you wanted to. You didn't need any Secret Service to say, hey, are you okay? You didn't need any guard to check you out. You just walked in and out anytime you wanted to go. And then the President was always willing and open for you to come in because he wanted to hear from you. That's what the full access he's talking about here. You don't have anybody getting in the way. You don't have anybody checking you out. You don't have anybody saying, ooh, are you this, that? You know, we got to check you out. Are you going to be bad? And then the President would be open to what you have to say. He'd say, he's wanting to see what you're saying. I want you to see this in Scripture. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. This is the word that he's talking about here, having full privilege to go in and out, to interact with, to talk to have a relationship with, to know all that you would a President. You'd go in and ask him, hey, why'd you sign that? Or whatever you would ask him. But you had full access. Nothing hindered you. And we know, look in the world, how much hindered it would be for you to go see the President, right? But it's that big. Now look at Hebrews 10. In the Old Covenant in the New Testament, God's relationship with his people was different. Only the high priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies, where was the presence of the God, our Father. He was only allowed to go in there once a year. He had to carry the blood of the goats to sprinkle on the mercy seat. He had bells on his garment, at the bottom of his garment. He had a rope tied around his waist. In case he entered in sin, he'd die. And then they'd drag him out. It's like, oops, that didn't work. The high priest, he didn't go before the Lord and deal with his sin before he went to see in the Holies of Holies once a year. And only one guy that God said, you know, would be, and if he dealt with his heart in the right way, he could go in and he could sprinkle blood on the mercy seat so God would cover the sins of the people of God for that year. That's how that went and all, but that's how it was. But look at verse 19 through 23. Now God is talking to us how it is our relationship with God now. Therefore, brethren, because of Christ, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Did you hear what it said? I can walk in any time I want to. To God's Father in his presence, as the Father to me, as a God that wants to father me, wants to nurture me, wants to guide me, wants to encourage me, wants to show me, wants to equip me, just like a father would any child. that wants you to know the truth and know the ways of life and know not how to be harmed. And he wants you to know everything. He's God the Father, and we have access. There is nothing hindering it. There's nothing in the way except maybe your heart or your thoughts or what you know about you. And this is what God is telling us about our relationship with God the Father. He doesn't have anything in the way. And even if you sin and you did something bad and you got something there and the things are going, you just come in and you say, Father, God, this is God, the one that created everything. And he wants you to just come on in. He wants you to come in and worship him and love him and see him and have him guide your life. Look at the rest of the verse. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another at the more as we see the day drawing near. Did you hear what he's saying in context? Do you know what we did today? We gathered together as Christians and we came into and walked into the presence of God our Father together. That's what church is about. To learn his word, to fellowship with one another, to encourage each other, and all that kind of stuff. But this is God's house, and we entered in privileged, honored, with full access to God our Father, and we came to worship you today, we came to learn from you today, we came to seek you today, we came to do it together. That's church. And we need to seek how we can stimulate one another to love our God, and for God to speak to our lives. Isn't it incredible what we're talking about today? Another observation from Ephesians 2, back there, that this access is brought to us by the Trinity. Did you hear it? For through him, the Son of God, we both have our access in one Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to the Father, God the Father. By the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God manifested to us in three persons. We're going to look at that next week in our Sunday school class to understand the character and nature of our God. And I can't go through everything about it here today, but the Trinity has always been involved and interested in us in our life. Genesis 1:26, right? Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us, according to our likeness. Our whole relationship nature about us is founded in them, three persons, one God. Let me give you just a little bit by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a quote from him along in that commentary as he would encourage us in the Trinity. He writes this, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Here is one of the greatest Trinitarian verses of Scripture. And we pause for a moment before this. Here's a great question. Do you realize or wonder, as we should, the doctrine of the Trinity in the sense of the essence of the Christian faith? Is a doctrine which, of all others, differentiates the Christian faith from others' faith whatsoever? We believe in one God. Amen? Manifested in three persons. Shown us in three persons. Yes, we assert that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a great and inscrutable mystery. We do not understand it, but we assert it. It's taught here. It's taught all over the place in Scripture. The Bible teaches clearly, quoting him again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, and likewise the Holy Spirit is truly God. And yet there is but one God. God is one. There is only one God subsisting in three persons. I like what he says. He says, don't ask me to explain it to you. But this is a great statement. But you do not begin to understand your Bible. You cannot possibly understand the Christian faith unless you accept it and believe it. You can't. That God himself manifested in the Son of God and came down and become like one of us. God himself died on the cross, gave of his life, was raised from the dead, returned back to God the Father in heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, both of them, to indwell those who would believe in Christ, to have the Spirit of Christ dwell within them, to do all of the work to reconcile us back to God so we would have a relationship with God, our Father. That's a simple definition of the Trinity, of what we're living in and what we're experiencing. He says, as he goes on to say, as we do so, our service will be filled with reverence, with worship, and a sense of awe, and a sense of glory, and a sense of praise. Next observation as we look at verse 18. Look at it with me. You see, when we read it again, and through him and by him, through him, we both have our access and in one spirit to the Father. Do you see they're engaged together in our salvation? The Trinity is. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians 3 with me, or Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. I want to just kind of show you this, and I want you, as we get there, I want you, maybe you might write down Father, Son, Spirit. You might, and I want you to hear, and I'll change some of the words. I'll say what they are first and then tell you what they are, because it says he or him in there, but as you go back to and look at this, you can understand who the Son of God is, who the God our Father is, and who the Spirit is in this. And you can hear that the Trinity, they are engaged together in our salvation. Just let me read God's Word and listen for the persons of the Trinity and their engagement. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I know this is a lot of Scripture today, but this is good because it's the Word of God, and it's the one that really speaks the truth to our heart. And so when we hear it again, we're going to hear it in a different way. We're going to hear God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how they were working in our lives. So Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The who is God the Father. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us, the Father chose us in Christ, in the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined God the Father, predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, the Son, to himself," back to the Father, "according to the kind intention of his will," the Father's will, "to the praise and the glory of his grace," the Father's grace, "which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In him," in Christ, "in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He," the Father, "made known to us the mystery of the Father's will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in the Son, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, the Son, things in which the heavens and things which in the earth. In him," in Christ, "also we have obtained our inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose to his purpose, the Father's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of the Father's will, to the end that we are first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you, after also listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in the Son with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of," and listen to what it says in the text, "of God's own possession," because it's God who saved you through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the Father. He's been involved in our life all the time. This is who God is. And he's brought us to a place to where we have access, full privilege and honor to interact with God our Father in everything in our life. In every single part of our life, in everything that we do. That's the relationship that God has brought, walked us up to the mountain to. I think it's very overwhelming to read it that way, to see what God has done. In chapter 2, verse 18, Paul writes, it's through him, it's through Jesus the Son. Another observation that's in your outline, it's through him. It's through the Son. Jesus said in John 10, 7 through 9, "I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the only way in." We get that. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." Did you get showing us God's desire to bring to him those through Christ to the Father? Jesus even said it. Nobody comes to the Father, God the Father, in a relationship with access and privilege and honor to be with him, and except if it's through me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody knows God the Father. Nobody has a relationship with God the Father. Nobody understands God the Father. Nobody sees any of that except through faith in Christ. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul writes, we found our access into this grace in which we stand through faith in Jesus Christ the Son. What an incredible view from the top. That's what it's supposed to be to us. We're supposed to be thinking about this view from the top, that in each thing of your life, that as you raise your children and love your spouse and that you work through your job and that you make decisions in this world and that you go through all of the trials, the struggles, the things that are in every decision in this life, you have God, that in relationship with Him, He's being a father to you, loving you, guiding you, leading you. Full access to the Father is through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. You put your faith in Christ, trust in Christ, and when this happens is not what we're going to talk about today, but the Spirit of God convicts you of sin. The Spirit of God convicts you of righteousness and judgment. In your faith in Christ, when you trust in Christ, the Spirit of God sanctifies you, changes you, regenerates you, born again, all the things in Scripture, by the power of God. Nothing else can do it but the power of God to transform you, to change you, to make you a new creation. Jesus does the work. The Holy Spirit applies the work. So much there I can say. That's incredible there. But it's to the Father. Look at verse 18 again. To the Father. Now, I want you to see something in verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. Paul walks all the way up the mountain and telling us all that is going on in verse 16, and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, anybody that believes in Christ, into one body, one family, which we looked at last week, through the cross, reconciling both in one body to God through the cross. And in verse 18, he changes it to the Father. That is so important. That's what we've been talking about. It's just not God you have been reconciled to. It's God the Father. Now, reconciliation is an incredible thing. This is not an accident. This is a view from the top. This is what he wants us to see, that God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, brings us to him as God the Father. You know, reconciliation is great, but reconciliation doesn't mean you actually work on the relationship. You're reconciled to many people. You're reconciled that the relationship's not broken, that you have one, that there's not enmity between it. But we know that just because we're no enmity between some people, that we don't really have a deep relationship with them. But he's saying it's further than that. It's greater than that. It's to the Father. There's nothing between you and God the Father. It's more than reconciled. It's real relationship. We can kind of look at our own life, how that goes with our father, and when you're growing up, the kids, they know their dad, they have a relationship with dad, and that kind of thing, and it's there, it's and there's nothing in between it. The dad loves the kids love the dad, that kind of thing, and they're working on it. But no example really fits it, because as momentous as it to be reconciled back to God is, that God is our Father to you is incredible. Listen to Galatians 4, 6, and 7, because you're our sons and daughters of God, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, they're an heir through the gracious act of God. Now, listen to that again. What God did by the power of God, he made you a son to God, like Christ is the Son of God. Now, we're not gods, but we're in relational aspect as sons and daughters of God. And he said, and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in your hearts, to have you in your heart, to cry out to your God, Father. So it's even an act of God that he's brought into your life, that the relationship is more than reconciled. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that you know in this life that you have a God that's your Father, a perfect Father, a gracious, loving, caring Father. God is not against you in one iota. This verse tells you he can't be, because he's going to be a perfect father to you. Now, as a father is to a son, and we know what parenting is like. We want to do what's best. We want to do what's most vital to them. We want to help them in every area of their life, and we recognize our limitations. We're talking about a relationship with God the Father with no limitations from the Father. That's what he's talking about. Now, let me ask you as we close. We're going to close with this, and then we'll pray. Let me ask you as we close. There's so many analogies that I could give here, so many things that we could talk about. I'm going to let God the Father speak to our hearts about the analogy and what he's talking to you about in your life and about your relationship with him and how you're living life. And is that God, the God of the universe, the God that created, the God that is in charge of it all, the God that is leading your life, is that how your relationship with God is as a father? And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to us in our life. So the question as we would end today, and the encouragement that it is this how we're living our life every day? Recognizing that God is our Father. Yes, we have the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us, that we're heirs with him of Christ, and he's with us, and he never leaves us and never forsakes us, and we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Think about that. The Father is conforming us to the image of Jesus, our brother. Now think about when Jesus was like 10, 12 years old. You know, mom was always saying to the other brothers, why can't you be more like Jesus? Because, he never did anything. Mom was always going, he's always kind. He's always generous. He's never, why can't you boys be more like Jesus? Right? Well, the Father is working in our life to have us more like Jesus. The caring, loving Father. But again, as we close here, here's the thing is, how's your life? This is the top view. This is the one God wants to get us to, the walk up to the mountain, that we're living in this life, that we're seeing that the God of this universe, the God that did all this, that created it all, that brought Christ, that sent the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning from the foundation of the world, has decided all of this and what was going to go on, has created this and is waiting to send the Son back to bring all restoration to all things and bring us to a new heaven and earth. That God, each and every day, says, full access to him in everything in life. That's what the top view is. That's what our lives can be. That's what God is wanting us, our lives, to interact as. Now, if you're like me, I had to repent and ask for forgiveness for seeing God in a different light. I had to ask him to forgive me for not talking to him every day and for not seeing that he did all of this so he could be my father. And he wanted a relationship with me every day. It will be for eternity, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, and the one you sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give eternal life for us to know God, to God as a father. That's okay if we repent. That's okay if we learn, if we grow. Because growing in the knowledge of God changes us as Christians. It grows our life in Christianity. It helps us recognize just where we're at on who God is. And as we look at these things and as we talk about these things and we let God speak to our hearts. Proverbs 9:10 says this. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the Holy One of God is our Father. Let's be encouraged by that today. Let's close in prayer. As your word says in Matthew 6, and Jesus teaching us to pray, is that we don't want to pray like the Gentiles pray. That's what Jesus said. We don't want to come to God like those that don't know God come to him. And then it says this, for the Father knows what you need before you ask. But he wants you to come. Because this isn't about God giving you what you need and what you want. It's because what God has done in our life is reconciled us, brought us to a relationship with God the Father. He knows what we need. He wants us to acknowledge that he's our Father and wants to nourish us and guide us and lead us and care for us and be in relationship with us. He wants us to know him. He knows us. So we come before you. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Honor and worship and reverence be the name of God. be the character or the nature of God. And we pray, your will be done. Your will be done. Your will saved me. That's incredible. Your desire, your want, your will, your purpose, what you are about doing here, God, we ask that it be done. We ask that you would help us to embrace it, to be excited about it, to be motivated to join in. For the grace of God, we have been saved. Not by works that anyone should boast. We come before you, Father, and ask us to give us our provision that we need today. To live for you, to be a blessing to others, to hold out hope, to not be discouraged, to be comforted, all of the things, Lord, that would be. And Father, forgive us of our sin. And you rightly do in Christ, and always have. But we come to you as a father, seeking our relationship with you, recognizing, Lord, our Father, we have fallen short. I have sinned. And I want to confess those before you today. Because you're a good and gracious Father that is my God. We give you praise for all that this is. And help us see from the top of the mountain more often, Lord. In the Son's precious name we pray. Amen.